We rely on you. We depend on you. We trust you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are big enough to handle every situation in our lives. That there is nothing that intimidates us, worries us, scares us, gets under our skin. We know you are bigger than everything that comes against us, and that there is nothing in our life that you cannot perfect and turn it around. We love you, Lord, so much. And we ask of you tonight to make your word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We ask of you, Lord, to allow your Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us and guide us into all truth. Let your word come alive to us. Let us not just read it, let us see it, and let us understand it, and let our hearts embrace it. Let us walk in it when we leave this place, so that we can be recipients of all that you've promised and all that you have provided. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace upon us. And we believe we are entering into the best season we have ever walked in this earth. We thank you, Lord, for it. We praise you, Lord, for it. We're quick to give you the credit for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to someone, welcome them to Word of Life Church. As always, it's good to see you here on a Wednesday night, especially in a series on rebellion. You know, I'd written it as just a single message, and we're on our third one here. And I was thinking, you know, no smart preacher plans a three-part series on the subject of rebellion. But I really believe it's something that is critical for us, for you. And for what the Lord is looking to do with us before this year's out. You know, a couple of Saturdays ago, it was on the weekend when we were talking about reconciliation with family and that type of thing during the weekend services. And that Saturday night, the Lord just kind of interrupted our service. You'd have to get the podcast or CD to kind of get a feel for what went on, but really the Lord just ministered to us through prophecy about really lordship. And it's time to get serious with the Lord. And with that, the reason for it is I've said it the whole year. Like I said, I guess I need to be more diligent in saying it more, where we grab a hold of it. But I honestly believe this is a bridge year. And the year's almost over. It's hard to believe, but it's halfway over. More than halfway over now. Far past halfway over. It's time to get serious and to understand the Lord's up to what I believe to be some great things. Some big things, yes, but I also believe some great things. I believe some significant changes in the lives of so many people if they will listen to Him and if they will allow Him to be their Lord. I think this is just the issue that is critical in all of our lives. And we said that, yes, Jesus is a Savior. And He's a God of amazing grace and mercy, and thank God for it. But we need grace and mercy to clean up mistakes and messes. And that's good, because we can find ourselves in some significant ones. But obedience leads to blessing. And it leads to the Lord not having to clean up all the messes, but rather to lead us in paths of righteousness. And this is not the time or season to be lax in your spiritual life. This is the time to be hot, to be firm. You know, we've said this before, but I think it bears repeating, that when Jesus appeared to John in the book of Revelation, you could imagine how amazing that was. Here he is basically in prison, and he sees the Lord appear to him in a spectacular vision, and the whole book is just a book on visions and what John saw. And the Lord, in that vision, dealt with John about the churches of his day. Now, we know the church is not just a body. It's not just a building. But the church means the ecclesia, the called out ones. You are the church. This is not the church. You are the church. Now, we assemble together as church, but you are the called out ones. He's called you out of the world. And with every one of the churches, pretty much every one of them, the one instruction he gave to them all was not to just pray more or not to just read the word more or to help the poor more. The one instruction he gave to them all was repent. Repent. And he wasn't talking to sinners. He was talking to the churches. And you read how John started his ministry. It was repent. How the Holy Spirit, when he fell on the day of Pentecost, they asked him what we must do. He said, repent. Peter did, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, his first message was on repentance. And what repentance is, it's not just going to the Lord and saying, I'm sorry, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's saying, Lord, I understand your will, and I am going to change my will to line up with yours and walk with you as Lord. And if that means making any changes, so be it. But I'm not in control of me anymore. I've given my life to you. I've taken up my cross. I die daily. And it's subjects like this you just don't hear about anymore. It just seems as if in modern day Christianity, it's just not taught. And what we need is a firm grasp in the grace that is in Jesus so that we're not afraid of God and we don't see him as just a God of judgment and those things. But we see him as a God of love, as a father. Amen. We need that. But friends, I'm telling you, we also need to see Jesus as Lord. That he is a God of mercy and a God of truth. But he is also a God who has a will that he wants our life to line up with. And when we do that, and when we make a decision to do it, that it is not just having a boss, it is having divine protection and blessing in our life that we just can't get any other way. And I believe that there is blessing that is coming to people who will walk with the Lord. And I believe there is protection for people who are walking with him. But I also believe that, like I said, if people are not serious and they just keep playing around where sin doesn't even bother him anymore, where things just, it doesn't even bother him anymore, that on this bridge, they'll go back. They'll go back to some of the harmful things and stay back for a while. So it's important for us to understand this issue of lordship, to understand what rebellion looks like, and to make sure that you and I fall into a place where maybe we're not always perfect, but in our heart, we want Christ to be our Lord in every single area. Let's read some scriptures here real quick, and then we'll go and look at our main subject, our main text. Let's look at Luke 10. On the screens, go up to John 5, verse 30. I just want you to see some lordship scriptures here that our Lord Jesus talked about. Luke 10, in your Bibles, we'll read these real quick, and then we'll go to 1 Samuel. John 5 and verse 30 in the Amplified on the screens. Luke 10, verse 25. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up to tempt him. It was this wise man just really being a brat. I mean, he was just trying to test Jesus and kind of push his buttons and trying to get him to mess up with his words. And he comes up and he tests Jesus. He tempts him. And he says, Master, he wasn't truthful there. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, of course, being the smartest guy in the room, says this: what is in the law, how do you read it? How do you see it? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said unto him, you've answered right. This what? Do and what? Live. You'll walk in life. The only way to walk in this Christian life is to love the Lord. Now, once again, we said we use this word, Lord, all too often without really understanding what it means. If Jesus is my Lord, he is my master, my supreme authority. He is governing and dictating every area of my life. There is no area of my life that is off limits from my Lord. I am his possession. What I have in my possession, I am a steward of. I am not an owner of. He owns it all. He is my Lord. And the commandment that you and I are to live by, and Jesus said, if you do live by this, you will live in this life, is I am to love him. I am to love my Lord. Why don't you say this with me? Say, I love my Lord. His commandments are not burdensome to me. I love the Lord. All right, let's go to our next one. Over in we're in Luke. Go over to John chapter 4. John 4, and let's look at verse 31. And then we'll look at the screens in John 5, verse 30 in the Amplified. And then we'll go over to 1 Samuel. We're getting a lot of scripture tonight. John 4, let's look here in verse 30. Well, let's look. We can skip that. Go to verse 31. It said, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him. They came up to Jesus asking him, pressing him with questions, saying, Master, you need to eat. You need to eat, Master. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, what'd you bring him? Have any man brought him anything to eat? And Jesus, of course, once again, being the smartest guy in the room, said, my meat, underline it, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus said, what sustains me, what gives me strength, what I live for, what I esteem as more important than my necessary food is to do the will of him who sent me and to understand there's a work on this earth that I'm supposed to finish. And thank God he did. On the cross, what did he say? It's finished. Amen. He finished his work. But notice what Jesus said, my meat is, what I live for is, it's to do the will of him who sent me. He didn't send me down here just to have a good time. Come on, someone. Amen. He didn't send me down here just to live life and to just have fun. No, thank God we can live life. And thank God he wants us to have fun. But bless God, there's something I'm supposed to do. I've got a will he wants me to walk in. And I've got to put myself in a position where Jesus was that says, just as I'm looking forward to eating, I'm looking forward to his will. And just as there's just something within me that inspires me to eat, there ought to be something in me that reminds me, no, I'm here to do his will. I've got a Lord. There's something he wants me to do. There's a way he wants me to live, and it's my job to live that way. Let's look at what Jesus said in John 5 and verse 30. We could look at it here, but I like it in the Amplified. Jesus said, I am able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but as I am taught by God and I get his what? His orders. God has never given you a suggestion a day in His life or a day in your life. He never gives you a suggestion. He'll never wake you up and say, you know, I think you ought to. No, it's always an order. It's always a commandment. He said, I get His orders. Even as I hear, I judge, I decide as I am bidden to decide. Now notice this. As the voice comes to me, Jesus heard from God. That's how I give my decision. When should you make a decision? As the voice comes to you, either through the word or through the inner witness, you wait on the Lord to guide you. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is always right because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing. Keep going. Is that it? Nope. To myself, my own aim, my purpose, but only the what? The will and the what? Pleasure of the Father who sent me. Let's back up there. Back up, if you can go to the... And let's quote this last little part. Let's just say it together. Say, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and the pleasure of the Father who sent me. Friends, I'm telling you, this is how you ought to begin your morning. God, what is your will and what is pleasing to you today? I don't want to do my will. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus have a will that differed from the Father's will? Yes, he did. He said, I do not do my own will. We see an example of it in the Garden of Gethsemane where he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was just like us in his human side, and that his flesh often wanted to do some things that God came and said, I don't want you to do. And when that happened, what did he do? He laid aside his will and he picked up his Lord's will and carried out that plan. He said, it's my pleasure to do it. He said, it's my pleasure. There's nothing that pleases me more than doing the Lord's will. And friend, I'm telling you, this is where we have to be to walk in all God wants us to walk in. Now, like we said, we've been looking at a man who didn't do this. His name was Saul. Let's go over and look at his story in 1 Samuel, and we'll wrap up this little teaching. 1 Samuel. The whole time I've been preaching on this, I've been asking myself a couple of questions about Saul and the Lord here. And I was telling my wife, you know, oftentimes before I preach to you, I'll preach it to my wife. You know, just kind of run it by someone. And with this, during our coffee time, oftentimes it's hard to take date nights when you got three kids. It's expensive. It's not just the date, it's paying the sitter. Mercy. And with three kids, you can't be cheap. Or they never come back to your house. It's amazing how busy all your sitters are when you're cheap. So with this, we substitute dates for coffee time often. We just get together and have coffee when the baby's in bed. And so with this, over coffee time, we'd run by the messages. And she asked the same question I asked. The first question was this, and it was my first question, is why in the world did God pick this man? He knows all things, and he knows the hearts of all people. Why did he pick him? The second question was, is why was what he did so hurtful to his destiny and to the Lord? Now, we read this last week, for those of you who weren't here. God gives Saul specific instruction to go do something, to wipe out a whole group of people, destroy it all. And Saul goes in and only does really half of what the Lord tells him to do. Basically, everything that wasn't worth anything, he destroys. And he does wipe out some people, but not all the people. He saves the king, and then anything that was of value or anything that was in good shape, he saved it all. And he's convinced himself he's obeyed the Lord, but after he does this, the Lord speaks to the man of God that is in his life, who's like a father figure to him in Samuel. And he said, it repents me that I ever made this man king. And Samuel weeps all night for him. I mean, weeps the whole night for Saul. And then wakes up the next morning, goes to Saul. As soon as he sees Saul, what was the first thing Saul said? I have obeyed the Lord. And Samuel says, really? Really? You really obeyed the Lord? What is all this mooing I hear? And what is all this baaing I hear in my ears? Where did all these animals come from if you really obeyed the Lord? And Saul says, well, the people thought we should save the good stuff and sacrifice it later. And he corrects him. And then he ends it with that phrase, that scripture we looked at. And he tells him, he asks him the question, which is better? Is it better to obey the Lord or to worship him with sacrifice? Which is better? And he answers the question before Saul can. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. He says, for rebellion, not doing what the Lord asks us to do. And he said, it's like the sin of witchcraft. And he said, a stiff neck. Just, I know the Lord's will, but I know it, but I'm going to do what I want to do. He said, that's like the sin of adultery. It's like having another God in your life. So we asked the question, why was this so serious to God? And I think the reason why it was so serious to answer that second question is you got to think about what was happening before this. Before there was no king. Who was the king? God was the king. And what did God have? He had judges in the earth. This is why the book of Judges comes before the book of 1 Samuel. He had judges in the earth whose job was to hear from the Lord and then execute his judgments within the earth. And so Israel comes and asks for a king. He gives him a king. But what do you think is most important to God at this moment? To make sure he's got a man who will listen to him. To make sure he's got a man he can be king over, that he can lord over. And we see Saul just wasn't putting himself in a position to make God his Lord. Now, he asked him for saving, and he asked him for help, but he was not a man who wanted a Lord. And he definitely, we're going to see this, and we'll end with this, he definitely was not a man who loved the Lord. And so here we see these things. We see this story. Let's read it. Let's read our golden text here in 1 Samuel 15. Let's read verse 23 or 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We said last week, nothing means more to my Lord than me obeying him. All these other things are good, but nothing means more to him than my obedience to him. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as an iniquity like idolatry. Now here we see this. And so what we looked at and we started with last week, and we ended with point number one. We'll run through all these points real quick until we get to the last one. We'll just set up shop on that, and then we'll close the shop on that. We said last week that we want to study what rebellion looks like because we want to identify it in our own life if it ever pops up and just nip it in the bud. We said the first symptom of rebellion is rebellion always has a better idea. It always has a better idea. Here, God has given him specific instruction, go wipe them all out. And in the process of wiping everything out, he's got this great idea of, I know what the Lord has told me, but you know, there's some really nice stuff here. And later we could do this big parade and we could march the king in and we could offer some sacrifices. And you know, you've had this great victory. Surely there ought to be this great parade, and the people are agreeing with them, maybe even siding in with them. We'll get to that in our next point. And he ends with this act of disobedience because he's got a better idea than what the Lord has given him. And we said oftentimes in our own life, this is easy to walk in. That our mind, when we see the Lord's will, whether through Scripture or in our heart, we perceive His will, our mind will try to tell us there's a better way, or there's a newer way, or it's the 21st century, or it'll come up with all these excuses not to do what the Lord has told it to do. And we live in a society that does this. That they see things in the Word of God, but they're, it's not for today. We'll do that later. We'll get to that when we get to it. But here's how we will do it. And they'll get this great idea. And so we said, whenever the Lord speaks to your heart, we do what the Lord tells us to do. We don't take what He tells us to do and add all these other things to it, or take what the Lord tells us to do and dilute some things from it. When He tells us to do something, what do? We do it. Symptom number one of rebellion is rebellion always has a better idea. Number two, this is one we didn't get to. Rebellion listens to others over God. Now let's look at something here, because I think this is an important point. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. It said, and Samuel also sent unto Saul and said, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith who? The Lord of hosts. I remember which Amalek did, and so forth and so on. So here we see God speak to Samuel and tell Samuel, go tell Saul such and such. Samuel goes to Saul and says, thus saith the Lord unto you, go do all this stuff to the Amalekites for what they did to the children of Israel. And so with this, when they're having this conversation, none of the people or the soldiers are in on it. God did not call an assembly with all of Saul's closest followers and friends and say, this is what I'm telling Saul to do. Who did God tell? Saul. Saul is the one who heard from the Lord. And what he does in the story is he hears from the Lord, and then he goes and talks to people about what the Lord told him, but they haven't heard from the Lord. The Lord didn't speak to them. He spoke to Saul. But Saul is taking what the Lord spoke to him and just kind of running it by the other people. Just to kind of, what do you think about this? Now, what's the problem with that? Once again, they didn't hear from the Lord. And so oftentimes what we do is we'll hear from the Lord and then sit on it for 10 days, maybe even 10 months, because we've run it by 15 relatives. Our 15 church members are, and we've got all, come on now, and we've got all these opinions mixed in with what the Lord originally told us to do, all because we're a little uncomfortable with what He said. Rebellion, rebellion listens to others over God. Now, there's safety in wise counsel, don't get me wrong. But friend, when the Lord tells you to do something, once again, there's only one good option. Amen. Do it. Amen. Don't run it by 15 people, do it. And you know my story, I did this in my own life. The Lord spoke to my heart when I was going to Ramah that summer and said, I want you to go back and pastor that church. I knew I'd heard from the Lord. So you know what I did? I asked at least 15 other ministers what they thought. Just waiting for, and you know what? Every one of them besides two told me, no, you're not ready. You need to go back to Ramah. But I knew I'd heard from God. And friends, I'm telling you, it almost cost me, well, it cost me some trouble, but it almost cost me everything. Why? I listened to others above listening to the Lord. And you know what I found in counseling? This is just a little tip. You know what I found in counseling? Most people, when they come down, they already know what the Lord's told them to do. They already know. They already know whether or not they should have ended that relationship. They already know. They already know they shouldn't be dating them. They already know. And they already know what they should be doing in that situation. They already know whether or not they should take. They already know. But what they're looking for is some confirmation out here before they act on what they know the Lord is. Anyway. Number three. Rebellion will point to all the other things it is done right instead of pointing to the thing the Lord has dealt with it about. Rebellion will point to all the other things it is done right instead of pointing to the thing the Lord is dealing with them about. The Lord dealt with Saul here. Go wipe them all out. Samuel comes to him and says, the Lord said, wipe them all out. And he said, whoa, but we're going to offer sacrifices. We wiped out a lot of it. But we're doing this right. But what about what the Lord spoke to you about? Now we could go on, like I said, we could teach on all these points, but I think you get it right. That in our own life, the most important issue right now is what the Lord has been dealing with you about. All right, number four. Rebellion sees the instruction as a little thing. As a little thing. Saul's correction, or Samuel's correction to Saul, was, Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, God was able to work with you. But now you've gotten big for your britches. And the word of the Lord's not, basically, it's not carrying any weight with you anymore. He told you to do something, and you're acting like it was a little thing. You're despising that word. You didn't do anything with it. And rebellion places no emphasis on what Jesus was placing an emphasis on. That my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. That it is the thing I am living for is to do his will. It is not just a thing. The biggest thing in my life is pleasing my Father, pleasing the Lord. Rebellion sees instruction as a little thing. I'm running through these so I can end with the most important one, I think. Number five, rebellion blames everyone else and everything else. Rebellion blames everything else and everyone else. At the end of it, Saul is saying, you know what? You're right. I didn't do it, but it's the people. It was the people's idea. They're the ones. They're the ones who convinced me not to do this. It blamed everyone else. He blamed everything else. He refused to take personal responsibility. And number six, rebellion refuses to make genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. When God tells him he's going to take the kingdom away from him, watch what Saul does. Let's just read it in verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Now, all this sounds great. This sounds like the right response. But how many of you know the Lord doesn't just look at our words or actions? The whole time we're acting and the whole time we're speaking, what's the Lord looking at? He's looking at the heart. And we see the whole time Saul is saying this, he's got an ulterior motive. Let's find out what it is in verse 26. We'll keep reading and then we'll come across it in verse 30. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. He tore Samuel's clothes. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and hath given it to thy neighbor that is better than you. That hurts. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet notice this, honor me now. I know I've sinned, but honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Now notice what's happening here. What's Saul's motive? The whole time, all he's thinking about, once again, is what? The people. What if they see me, you walk away from me? What if they see you not come with me? What if they see me in a negative way, in a negative light? And because of this, his heart was only concerned about what the people would think. It was never concerned about what would God think about this. Now, he never made genuine repentance. Now, let me kind of wrap this up with saying this. And once again, like I said, I think this may be the most important point we make all night. I was reading a book about a year ago, and I just heard another minister make mention of it this week, actually. I was listening to their leadership podcast. They have their regular podcast, but then they also have a leadership podcast. And I was listening to that, and he made mention of this book. It's called The Power of Habit. It's an interesting book. I picked it up last year when I was trying to establish the new habit of working out. Trying to figure out how to make it stick. How do you make the habit stick? So I picked up the book. And anyway, he referenced chapter four in the book. And chapter four is all about establishing what he calls in the book a keystone habit. That basically in all of our lives, 40% of the decisions we make every day are made because we've wired our habits to make those decisions. That's why we've done them. That's why we're doing the things that we do, is we've programmed our bodies to just have this habit. You do some things without even thinking about them. That's the power of habit in your life. And so basically he was saying that in your life and mine, we have keystone habits, that these habits, when we do them, either affect many things for the positive or many things for the negative. And he gives examples of a keystone habit, and he talks about these things, that he mentions the power of exercise, that it's proven that if you have the habit of exercise, even if it's just to exercise weekly, that just through doing that habit, it leads to all these other things getting better. They say even said that people who exercise regularly spend less on credit cards. He said, I didn't even think about something like this, but he said even the habit of making your bed. People who have the habit of every morning making their bed, they're good at other things like discipline at work, and then they're good at even discipline with the budget. I made my wife make our bed 3 times today. No, I'm kidding. But with this, basically his point is that there are certain habits that when we do these habits, it leads to us being successful at other things, or it leads to other things being less successful. That when we do this one thing, it hurts us in other areas. I think a big thing is, and this is something that I just felt impressed just now to say, a big habit that touches all your other habits is what type of music you listen to. What music you listen to with that, when you get in your car, what music do you turn on? I believe that that singular habit is one habit that can touch so many other habits for the positive or for the negative. That one singular thing is causing other dominoes to fall that are leading in a negative direction or leading in a positive one. I believe what type of music you listen to can help you live holy or will help you sin. Amen. Just that one simple habit. All right. So, but with this, the point that the minister was making on chapter number 4 is that in all of our lives, we have these keystone habits. And he was asking the question of, if you could establish any habit in your life and all you could do is one thing, what is the habit you could establish that you think would tip everything else in a positive direction? That if I just did this one thing, it would tip all these other things in a positive way. So I began thinking about that. And I made out a list of different areas of my life, physically, mentally, relationally, spiritually. Just made out these lists of all these habits that if I just did one thing physically, well, what would tip my lifestyle physically in a positive direction? If I just did one thing mentally, what would tip my life in a positive direction? If I just did one thing relationally, what would tip my relationships in a positive direction? So I began filling out all of those questions. So with this, I was able to fill out pretty much all of them with ease. Pretty much with each one of them, I was able to find one habit that as long as this habit's in place, it leads to success in other things. But I got to the spiritual side. And I wrote spiritually, what is one thing I could do that would tip everything else in a positive direction? And when I got to that, I had just a little brain freeze. Because I thought, you know, there are many things spiritually that I think would be good, that would be good to do. And so even this morning during our staff devotion, I brought this up. And I said, if you could only do one thing spiritually, if all you could do is one thing spiritually and you think it would tip everything else in a positive direction, what would you do? And they mentioned a lot of the things that I mentioned. Read the Bible. Have intimate fellowship with God, someone said. Walk in love with your neighbor, someone said. I thought of prayer, and they mentioned prayer. I thought of the release of faith daily. Or submitting in humility to the Lord. All of these wonderful subjects. And so for a couple of days, I just was meditating on it. And the more I meditated on it, the more I thought about the life of Saul. And I saw this was the one thing missing from this man's life that was the one thing God found in the guy he replaced him with. And friend, I'm telling you, this one habit is what was missing from Saul's life. And this one habit, it was the thing David had that made David a man blessed and protected by God. And it wasn't because David was a perfect man. Lord knows David was not a perfect man. We know it too. But man, God stuck with David. He protected David. And God blessed that man. And it comes down to this. I just had one word in my heart. We're going to wrap up the sermon. This one word. One word. Appetites. Appetites. Now, we know the power of appetite, right? In fact, when we say the word appetite, most people think of what? Food. But as I was praying about this, I just had this word, appetite, in my heart. And I typed this in my notes. How do you know what you have an appetite for? How do you know what you have an appetite for? I got three things. Number one, what do you get excited about? Whatever you have an appetite for, it is just something you anticipate. I mean, it's just, you find yourself looking for it. Looking forward to it. I mean, you're excited about it. It could be a television program. You got the season kicking back up of your favorite television program. And you've got the DVR set. And you are excited about it. You are anticipating it. You've got an appetite for it. Number two, what do you get emotional about? If something in that television series just goes on and you get upset about it, or you get happy about it, or something on, come on, that it's football season. Football season. Anyone looking forward to a game this weekend? Come on now. I'm looking forward to a Saints win. Lord Jesus, help the Saints win. Whoa! But what do you get emotional about? If you find yourself getting emotional about it, you've got an appetite for it. All right? Number three, what do you invest in? Time, money, thought. If you find yourself sitting at work thinking about it a lot, could be that video game, could be shopping, could be eBay, whatever it may be. if it's getting a lot of your thought life, a lot of your time, or a lot of your resources, you have an appetite for it. And what we see in the life of Saul is he had no appetite for the Lord. When you read Scripture, you don't see Saul getting excited about the Lord. In fact, we don't have time to look at it, but if you read the chapter before this, Saul's been in power for years. Something comes up. They need to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. So Saul builds an altar to worship. And the Bible says, and this was the first altar he built. He's been in power for years, never even built an altar to God. The Ark of the Covenant, which is where the presence of God is, was sitting out basically in a field for years during Saul's reign. The presence of God right there, and he refuses to go get it. And no one ever got it until guess who came into power? David. And guess what it was? One of his first executive decisions, go get that ark. And he makes the statement, for we inquired not of it in the days of Saul. When Saul needed help from the Lord, he didn't even know how to get it. He had to bring David in to get it for him. He had no appetite for the Lord. None. And you look at where he missed it. The Lord told him to go wipe some people out, and he didn't do it. And then you look at where David missed it. And you compare the two misses, and it's like, how are you going to give up on Saul so quick with that? And you got a man sleeping with another man's wife, getting her pregnant, killing her husband. And you stick with that man. Why'd he do it? David loved the Lord. Oh, he loved him. He loved the Lord. And when he missed it, it wounded David's heart that he calls the Lord displeasure. David, you read Psalms. You see a man who got excited about Jesus. I mean, making phrases like, as a deer pants for water, so my soul, it longs for you, God. I love dwelling in your temple. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days anywhere else. Better to see your face than any television program or any ball game. David loved the Lord. You can put it this way. David had an appetite for him. And that appetite led to David seeking the Lord, obeying the Lord, praying to the Lord, studying the Lord. But he had an appetite for it. And Saul just never had one. He never did. He was around the Lord. In fact, he had the Lord move on him in such strong ways that it made other people see the Lord's with this boy. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, changed him into another man. He's prophesying with the prophets, and other people are seeing him. Is Saul a prophet? He had the Lord move on him, but he never learned to move on the Lord. And God can't work with people like that. He can love them, he'll use them as much as he can, but he can't fulfill his purpose until he's got David's, Jesus's, Paul's, Peter's in the earth who love the Lord. And out of that love, it doesn't mean that they are perfect, but it does mean they are adamantly seeking to be. So I asked them this morning, I said, where's your appetite for the Lord? And where does it rank on your list of appetites? Out of all the things that get you excited, is he first? Out of all the things you find yourself thinking about, sitting at that workstation waiting for 5 o'clock. Out of all the things you're waiting to get off work to do, to see, to go, to talk to, where does he rank? So someone asked a question. I thought it was a fantastic question. I thought it was fantastic. He said, what do you do if you recognize your appetite is not where it needs to be? How do you get more hungry for him? We know he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who have an appetite for me. How do you get more hungry for him? And I said this, and I heard it years ago from Lynn Hammond. She said, you know, and a lot of things spiritually, it mimics natural things. It mimics natural things. But she said, in this one area, you couldn't have anything more polar opposite. She said, when you have an appetite for something in this world, especially negative things, the enemy will always lace lust in those things. And they are overly excited. They are overly pleasurable. And it's laced with that to build your appetite for it. But when you go after those things and you get it, what does it lead to? It leads to you almost losing an appetite for it. You feel nasty. You feel dirty. You feel, why did I do that? You feel regret. You feel all these emotions. And then even other things that maybe aren't sin, after you gorge on those things, you almost don't want to go back to them. You lose an appetite for it. So this strong appetite leads to a consumption of the thing you have an appetite for, and it almost kills the appetite. Spiritually speaking, it's the polar opposite. You start out with almost no appetite at all. The enemy works against your flesh to make you not have an appetite for church, prayer, Bible study, all these other things. But the more you feed on it, and the more you put it in your heart, the more you get around it, the more you study it, the more you meditate, the more you pray, the more you yield to God, the more you worship, eventually, the more you eat, the hungrier you get. And the more passionate you get, and the more exciting you get. And instead of wanting less, you want more and more and more and more. And you find yourself longing for times with him, and longing for life that comes from the Word, and longing to do the will of the Father. You see it as your meat. And you've reached a state when you're there where you're just like Christ. So I think what we can learn from this, if you're going to learn anything from Saul, is the importance of loving the Lord your God. And out of that love, submitting to him. Amen. Every head bowed. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. We love you, Lord, so much. And we thank you, Lord. Our appetites for you will be strong. They will be healthy. They will be vibrant. We ask of you, Lord, to help us yield to you, walk with you, to make you the Lord of our life in every area. We love you, Father. And we are not content with having an appetite be stronger for any natural thing than our appetite for you. I hear this in my heart. If there's any appetite that is competing with the Lord, it'd be good to fast that thing. If there's anything neck and neck, it'd be good to fast that thing. Give the Lord first place. Give his ways first place. and allow Him to take you to depths of His Spirit. And into depths of His amazing grace. And you'll see that out of this depth that comes in your life, there arises a strength on you, a might on you that you did not have before. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You will be first. We love you more than we love anything else. We love you, Lord. Your first place. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer for anything tonight, come down to the altar. Let us pray with you.